So good morning. We're going to be starting a new study that's going to take us it's going to take us 8 weeks, whether we like it or not. And we're going to be going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Before we get started, let's open in a word of prayer on this Lord's Day. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for Scripture and that it is all useful, Lord, for our lives. I pray that as we study through Ecclesiastes, Lord, we would be able to reflect on our lives and on our motivations in life, Lord. May we be found to be serving you and to be doing all things for your glory and not our own. Lord, bless this time we have and bless the time coming in the service to follow. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So what I want to do is, I wanted to read the preamble, or the prelogue, if you will, where the author of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to go through who we think the author is, he basically lays it all out and says, this is what we're going to talk about. Ecclesiastes 1:1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" And that's the question that Ecclesiastes is going to be looking at. What's the point? We're working day and night. What does it all mean? What does it all matter? Kind of a downer concept when you think about it. But for some reason, God included this in the Bible, and we're going to look at it. So we're going to be studying Ecclesiastes. We're not going to be analyzing the lyrics of Turn, Turn, Turn. Just to make that perfectly clear, we're not going to be talking about Pete Seeger and his revelation on why he used Ecclesiastes to write this song from the 60s that was ever so popular. And when I was little, the 60s wasn't too far along back, but nowadays it's like, wow, that's a long time ago. So we're not going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking at the book that he used, though, to source his lyrics. So this week we're going to be introducing the book. We're going to be doing an overview. And our key passage is what I just read with the question, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Ecclesiastes is a challenging and puzzling book to study. Many statements we're going to be looking at sound odd in the context of the Bible. It's like, well, this some weird things, weird statements that are made, but we're going to be looking at them. They suggest at times that life is meaningless. Well, as a Christian, do we think life is meaningless? No, we don't. When we read the book as a whole, we discover a powerful message. Life is significant when God is at its center. Life is significant when God is at its center. We're going to see what this highly relevant book for our modern era, when men and women are frustrated with life, we're going to see how that this book is so relevant. There's a lot of discontent in the world, and apart from God, there will always be discontent. The theme is relatively simple, but we'll see how to apply it through this study. Only God can make sense of life. Let's get started with the question, what makes life significant? Without Christ, would you say that your life had any real significance? This is the part where you could feedback. No. Without Christ, our life doesn't have any significance. In the next few weeks, we're going to examine this book and as it tackles the question, what makes life significant? It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we believe it was written by Solomon. His purpose was to tear down all the human misconceptions about what makes life significant. And here's the spoiler alert. We've kind of alluded to it already. He concluded that only a life of obedience to God brings lasting joy and fulfillment. That was the spoiler alert, because he already said that. He said that at the end of the book, and I just said it now, so that's why it's a spoiler alert. Authorship and date. Traditionally, the authorship of Ecclesiastes has been attributed to Solomon. Many scholars, however, do reject Solomon as the writer. For them, the language of the book points in different directions. The first verse of Ecclesiastes is the title for the entire book. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. But let's look at it a little closer. First, the word translated preacher means the one who assembles. I didn't say, did he assemble people or did he assemble proverbs? Because that's another meaning that it could be, is one who collects proverbs or one who assembles. It's not telling you what they're assembling. The fact that Solomon is never referred to directly in the book is a point that seems to be perplexing to some. Well, there's lots of books in the Bible where we don't directly say, this book was written by this person. It's just a letter from, or it's understood from. I don't start a letter to somebody and say, hi, this letter was written by the hand of Todd Stepp. Can you imagine opening a letter like that? That sounds kind of absurd. So within the book, there are a number of complaints also about corrupt political officials, which would be surprising if the book was written by a king who actually appointed these officials. Solomon's reign was known as the Golden Age in Israel's history. Ecclesiastes presents a time when life was out of joint. In the epilogue, the ending of the book, chapter 12, verse 9 through 14, it seems to be written about the preacher rather than by the preacher. And these are some of the reasons why some people think, well, it couldn't be Solomon. Well, there are evidences that support the counter to this as well. Solomon had unparalleled wisdom. Of this we know. He had unequal wealth. He had ample opportunities for pleasure, and he had extensive building activities. And as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see where all of these play in to what this person is going through. I will also say, and this is off the book here, when it talks about corrupt political officials, Solomon was wise. Solomon was the king. But just because he was wise and the king didn't mean that some of the people that were appointed under him were also wise and prudent and not crooked. He could have very easily, from the throne, seen corruption within his own kingdom that was beyond his control, because humans are human. We have that human nature. So the identification of the writer as the son of David, king of Jerusalem, does not demand that Solomon is the author. If you parse that a little bit, it says that the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, was king of Jerusalem referring to David, or was king of Jerusalem referring to the son? It could go either way. So in light of the evidence, is it most likely does refer to Solomon, because regardless of how you put it, Solomon was king, and Solomon was the son of David, who was king. So does it really matter which way it goes? What kind of man could write this book? Some of the characteristics of the writer: he possessed keen observations and penetrating understanding. He looked at life carefully and analyzed it critically. He wanted to try and find the true and satisfying. He wanted to try to find a true and satisfying life. He wanted to discover eternal significance beyond material possessions and human achievements. He was not content with superficial pleasures of life, but insisted on finding true fulfillment and meaning. This book, if this book didn't come from Solomon, then it was likely written during the time, if Solomon did write it, it was likely written during this time of Israel's greatest power and prosperity. And think about it, on the surface, everything in Israel seemed fine. But underneath it, there were some deep problems, because what happened when Solomon died? The kingdom was split. So there had to be signs already that there was something under the surface that was brewing. Additionally, Solomon himself experienced a spiritual struggle, especially in his later years. Ecclesiastes may be a written record of his internal turmoil. It reveals the inner struggle of a man who seemed to have it all, but who felt empty inside. What do people usually conclude about inner satisfaction and well-being of those who are doing well externally? So if somebody's very successful in our world, what do we just assume about them? They've got their act together. They're fine inside. And especially in our age of celebrity, somebody could be doing well on the outside, but inside they're a total disaster. And we see that in news stories all the time. Does a smile on the face always mean a smile in the heart? No, far from it. Why can times of prosperity also be a time of soul hunger? Well, if you think about it, when things are going really well, that's when you're likely to be attacked even more. As the author was looking for meaning in life, he was presumably very successful, very wealthy, very wise. Yet, in the end, he was searching and grasping for meaning. We're going to look at the structure. When we read a book, usually what happens is we have an introduction, and we look for a progression. We look for the author to take us from one point to another point, and then at the end we have a conclusion and we wrap it all up. Book's over. Great. Most novels don't skip around. We don't have a lot of, this happened this way, and 20 years later this happened, and then 40 years earlier this happened, because you're just going to confuse your reader. You keep a chronological timeline. In a logical discussion, an author will move from one cause to the effects produced by that cause and work their way through the book. However, and this is called a linear progression, where we start with an introduction, we have a theme or an idea, and we move on to another theme idea, and we end up with a conclusion. Ecclesiastes, however, doesn't work this way. It works more like a set of circles. We have a thought or idea that we're going to explore, and we're going to come to a conclusion. And then from that conclusion, we're going to have another thought or idea that we're going to explore, and we're going to come right back to the same conclusion. And again, another one. And this is the way the book of Ecclesiastes works. As we study through it, we're going to be going through these arcs of thought that always come back to the same point. So instead of being linear, it's circular. So Solomon wanted to communicate the struggle that he had in coming to the conclusion. And this kind of model can really illustrate how real life works. You tend to work through struggles and come to a conclusion, and another struggle and come back to a conclusion. And What Solomon did was to reproduce in the reader the feelings of futility that he felt during this journey. By the end of the book, the reader will not only know the answer, but feel the pain of the problem and will appreciate the significance of the solution. And I think a lot of people, they just like, they read a little bit of Ecclesiastes and go, whoa, that's too heavy for me. That's really a downer. That's like, well, read the whole thing. And that's what the author is doing, is he's bringing you, he's making you feel that struggle that he went through to come to that same, to come to the conclusion. So this is definitely one of the books that you don't see it cited very often in sermons and stuff unless you're looking at the entire book. And that's what we're going to do in this study. Because like I said, you pull one thing out of this book, you're going to be like, man, life is futile. Why are we bothering? Lord, take me home. But that's not the way God works. We're going to kind of give an overview of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes begins with the prologue in chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Solomon gives his initial assessment of life. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What do you think of when you hear vanity? Because the word here doesn't mean what we use in our common language. Vanity is usually, yes, it's pride. It's what you sit at when you're putting on your makeup in the morning, ladies. You sit at a vanity. You have a vanity mirror because you're boosting your image. Vanity in this context, though, means it's a puzzle. It's a quandary. You can't quite understand it. We're going to use this big fancy word several times, and I wanted to make sure everybody knew what it meant. Enigma is a puzzle. It's something that you can't quite understand. And that's what the preacher here is saying, is that life, I just can't quite get it. It seems like it's a puzzle that we just don't get. This raises the question that drives the entire search in chapter 1, verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? This question reappears at four different times in the Bible, in the book, and that's the circle he's making. What does a man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? Solomon asks, when pain is subtracted from pleasure, what do we have left? What's the profit? Next week, I studied ahead. Next week, we get into some math. It's going to be exciting. Basic arithmetic, it's okay. It's a balance sheet of, you know, pain, gain, you know, what you put into life, what you got out of life. Is there anything besides net zero? Is there a profit? We're going to talk about that next week. After the prologue, Solomon moves into his first observation of life in chapter 1:12 through 2:23. He then evaluated it in terms of God's oversight in life. He tentatively concluded that although life seems difficult to understand, God gives the believer the capacity to enjoy life. Solomon followed the pattern three more times. He concluded each observation by evaluating it from the theological point of view. Each section demonstrated that there can be fulfillment of life, even though many of the details remain puzzling. That's something I've always struggled with in life. I'm an engineer. I need to know all the details. I need to know how everything works and why it works that way and know that it is predictable and I could repeat the same thing and get the same result. Guess what? Life isn't like that. And that's what he is struggling with that in his life, the author is, and trying to figure out, can I be content even though I don't know everything? Finally, we have the epilogue. The key to this book is found in the epilogue in chapter 12, 9 through 14, where Solomon states the conclusion that his painful search has produced. Without this final truth, the book would leave us going in these circles, but this verse brings us back to a fixed point that where we can stand. So he's going around in circles. And it's like, it could be like a spirograph. I don't know if anybody remembers a spirograph when they were little. You know, you could just keep on going around this, you know, same center point, but just keep on going around in different circles. Well, maybe change the radius. But in the end, you're still just going around in circles. But at the end of the book, he does bring us back to a fixed point. God's wisdom surpasses the partial understanding of humans. Humans can only see part of what is happening in life. However, the eternal God knows what he is doing. This conclusion forms the framework in which the rest of the book must be interpreted. So this is kind of one of those things. It's like, well, finally, you've got to kind of know the end of the story before you start interpreting the middle part of the story. And that's another reason why we don't take Ecclesiastes, just pull things out of context quickly. Again, it's a great book to study as a whole. So what has happened in your life that leaves you frustrated? How does the fact that God knows what he's doing affected your life? I'll just share, just recently within the past few weeks, there's been some shakeups at my place of employment on where people will be working. Not that people won't be working, thank the Lord, but where we will be working. And it's been quite stressful for me. And at times, very frustrating. But God's in control. He has provided for me a great job. He's provided for my family. I have no reason to believe that God is going to change. God doesn't change. He has promises to believers, and he's not going to change those promises. If anything, it's me who changes, and hopefully I am changing more into the likeness of Christ and further away from the old man. Beyond structure, we have purpose. Some have viewed the book of Ecclesiastes as a book of cynical philosophy that argues against the rest of Scripture. However, when we look at the book as a whole, important purposes begin to emerge. So we're going to go through several purposes here. And again, this isn't a verse-by-verse, blow-by-blow this week because we're just introducing things. We will be getting deeper into the verses as we continue. First purpose, Ecclesiastes was written to satisfy human hunger to understand how all of life fits into a meaningful pattern. Life lived in the fear of God is indeed part of God's eternal plan. The second one, Ecclesiastes addresses the boredom of the joyless routine of average life. The author destroys the notion that a person's work determines their worth. For work without God is worthless. So it doesn't matter if you're the trash guy. It doesn't matter if you're an engineer. It doesn't matter if you're a barista. Without God, it's all worthless. But with God, you can have satisfaction. You can have a worth in your life with God. Ecclesiastes calls the world to develop a God-centered view of life. The meaning of life comes only when humans fear God and keep his commandments. Life does not arise above human efforts. Life that does not rise above human efforts is useless. Can we find satisfaction under the sun or in the human realm? So if we throw God out of everything, can we be satisfied? There are people in this world who have tried that. And they are some of the most empty people I've ever encountered. Constantly searching for something, so long as it's not God. Solomon repeatedly takes the reader back to the need for obedience to God. Number five, Ecclesiastes endeavors to untangle a major enigma, a puzzle, something we can't quite understand. A major enigma of life. Why can a person have everything this world has to offer yet feel so empty? Ecclesiastes looks at the cases where money and happiness do not go together. Ecclesiastes challenges the young to reflect on the issues of life and to choose to obey God. Solomon doesn't want other people to waste their lives going around in these meaningless circles. He desires that his testimony spare other people the pain that he experienced. Again, we're going to be taken on a journey in this book, and we're going to go through the painstaking thought process of a man searching for meaning. And in the end, his point is, hey, learn from what I did. Don't do it yourself. He wants to spare people the pain that he experienced. The theme in Ecclesiastes flow out of its purposes. Solomon thought that life was an enigma, for it leaves many questions unanswered. A key word in the book is the word hebel, H-E-B-E-L. And I had to do the Google how to pronounce hebel. It's hebel. It is most often translated vanity. So that's hebel, all is hebel. What does hebel mean? It can be translated several different ways, but it's best to translate it as puzzling. Ecclesiastes says that life is fundamentally frustrating because it contains puzzles that the human mind cannot solve, such as good people don't always prosper, and rich people are not always happy. Ecclesiastes encourages us to enjoy life, but at the same time, to be accountable to God. The fact that life is puzzling is no reason to give up on it. We need to keep ourselves anchored to God, but also live life to its fullest. This book encourages people to jump wholeheartedly into life rather than holding back in fear and worry. You ever met Christians that are just like, you're just such a downer? There is no joy in their life. And as Christians, we should have joy in our life. And that's one of the things the author is trying to get at, is we can be poor, but we can still have joy. We can be rich, and we can still have joy. But to be rich and not have joy, or to be poor and not have joy, neither are desirable. What would Solomon have concluded about the idea that to be spiritual, you have to be somber and serious most of the time? We can't smile at church. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the Lord today. That's not, being somber and serious most of the time. It's not being joyful. Solomon would have acknowledged the need to be serious, but not to the exclusion of being joyful. God intends for his people to have a joyful life. Ecclesiastes demonstrates the true meaning of life cannot be found in temporal or earthly things. Solomon searched for fulfillment under the sun. And when we see the phrase under the sun, remember we're talking about temporal or earthly, literal physical things. So Solomon searched for fulfillment under the sun, leaving God out of the picture. However, he kept coming back to the conclusion that human effort apart from God leads only to frustration and meaninglessness. 4, God has created humans with an eternal hunger. We are unique because God created us in his image. Therefore, we are dissatisfied with merely the physical and earthly achievements and pleasures. We crave a secure, eternal place in an unchanging relationship. We seek outside of ourselves and of the temporal human realm to find something with which our hearts, something with which to fill our hearts that God created to function for eternity. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So he's already built us in to crave something beyond this physical realm. That's the way he designed us. That's what sets man apart from the rest of creation. Number five, throughout Ecclesiastes, the prospect of death is always in the background. This can teach us two important truths. He's going to talk about death a lot. Man, what a downer subject. Well, first, all human activities lack permanence, for death will bring them to an end. Everything we do on this earth, when God says our time is up, that's it. It's done. Our present earthly life is the only opportunity to live and work in significant ways before we enter eternity. It is crucial that we invest life in what will stand the test of time. Where do we invest our time? Do we invest our time in earthly physical pursuits, or do we invest our time in our relationship with God? Which one has lasting impacts for eternity? Number six, Ecclesiastes assures us that God is our source of joy. Life is bleak without him in the picture. Despite all the puzzles and disappointments of life, we can have joy because joy in life is a gift from God. When we read Ecclesiastes carefully, we find a message of optimism and hope. Is this the same book, Todd? Yes, trust me. There is a message of optimism and hope. When we take God into account, our eternal hunger is satisfied. We have joy in the face of life's puzzles, and we have hope for the future. So there is hope in Ecclesiastes. Just got to get through the whole thing. So next we're going to talk about the significance. Ecclesiastes is significant for the questions it raises. Solomon asked the hard questions that challenge our thinking. Instead of using his possessions and power, and pleasures to drown out his feelings of frustration, he faced the issues of significance. In modern times, many leading thinkers have given up on life. Some people have given themselves over to mindless pleasures in a sad attempt to deny the gnawing pain that they have in their hearts, while others conclude that life has no meaning at all, that it's all absurd, and the only way out is death. That would be like the annihilationists who just believe, well, when you die, you cease. Ecclesiastes is a powerful book for today because it gives solid answers to these troubling issues. Solomon did not leave us in the despair of disillusionment or take on a flight of fear. Instead, he turned to this one source of significance of a significant life, God. He challenges his readers to reference God and keep his commandments, for only he can give life. In the end, Ecclesiastes is a book of hope addressed to people who have given up on life. So if you're feeling down, if you're feeling hopeless, if you're encountering somebody who's down or feeling hopeless, usually the last book you would bring them to would be the book of Ecclesiastes. But here it's saying, you know what? The author knows what they're going through. They can see somebody who's struggled with life's questions and see their entire thought process and see how they came and circled back to God. And obedience to God brings joy. Obedience to God brings meaning to life. So Ecclesiastes is significant for the questions it raises. We've seen this before, and we're going to go through and give our end every week with a phrase that will sum up the week, and we look forward to the next week. And as you can see, we've got 15 minutes left, but I'm almost out of material, and that's a good thing, so we can have a time of fellowship. So from this introduction, I hope we can recognize that the way to have a fulfilling life is to have a Christ-centered life. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is going to bring us, continually bring us back to. Further I get away from God, things are a mess. I come back to God, I have joy and meaning. And we're going to go through that cycle a couple times. With that, I'd like to close us in a word of prayer and we can enjoy some fellowship time. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for those who have come out to study your word. I pray that as we work through this book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, we will see your plan for us as physical human beings. But Lord, we know that we have a spiritual, everlasting part. And Lord, we pray that we would put you at the center of our lives so that we can focus on the eternal things, things that we can do now that have eternal consequences and eternal meaning. Lord, I just pray that you would be with our church as we consider several questions today after the morning service, that you would guide each of us as we consider your will for our lives, your will for this congregation as we seek a new under-shepherd, Lord. As we consider support of one who seeks to bring your message to those in another country, Lord, we pray that these questions that will be raised will be answered in a way that are pleasing to you. Lord, we pray for your will. We pray for your really revealing your will to us, making it very clear the directions that we are to take. We pray for the service to come. Pray that you would be glorified in all parts of worship, Lord, from the singing to the message from your word, Lord, that you would be glorified. You would be the center of the service, not the people, but you, Lord. This is why we worship. Lord, I just pray all these things in Christ's name.